turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Life is hard, isn't it? There's a lot of things to struggle with, a lot of obstacles, a lot of hardships and pain in life. And it's the reason why it is challenging to have peace and joy in this life. Isn't that hard to do? It's hard to be satisfied. It's hard to be content with things. It's hard to have confidence, be assured of things. It's hard to choose to be faithful to the Lord when we got stuff that gets thrown our way. And at times we want to quit on things. Have you ever felt like quitting on anything? Nobody's ever felt like quitting? Okay, well, you don't need the message, I guess. it's hard to not give up on things and to stop trying. And we might work on different things to get ourselves in the position that God wants us to be in. And we're seeing that as we're walking through Philippians, that he gives us guidance on, one, ways to interact with other people so that we can increase the likelihood that our relationships are good. And it's just an increase of the likelihood because we can't guarantee that everything's always perfect, but we can behave in ways, because we certainly can behave in ways to make relationships worse, right? Have you ever behaved in a way that made a relationship worse? Okay, so we know that there's a way to handle ourselves that make those relationships better. And it's unfortunate that that's the reality, that many of the things we want in life depend upon other people, that other people have to do certain things and cooperate and respond in order for us to have certain things that we seek in life. And so Paul gave us instructions on how to do that. But in case we can't get there and our circumstances aren't that great, he shows us how we can deal with that also. And that's by, what's our secret weapon? Everybody remember? It's our mind, right? It's the way we choose to look at and view the things that we're encountering, because we encounter hardships and difficulty, and we have the power to choose to see those things a certain way. We also have a power source in the form of our relationship with Christ, that the better our relationship is with the Lord and with others, we'll have the strength to be able to choose the right attitude. Anybody have any moments this week where you had a hard time choosing the right attitude in the midst of that moment? Okay. And it's our relationship with Christ and with others that gives us the framework to have the strength to make that choice. And we can get motivated to make those choices if we realize the impact of our attitude. If we realize that God has called us to be a shining light in this world, to be an example of the goodness of God, and people are watching us. Even when we don't think they're watching us, they're watching us. And so the impact for the gospel message to advance, the impact on other people's lives, is hinging in many ways on the way we carry ourselves. And so it's not just for us. We need to learn how to be this strong of a person because of the sake of other people and for the glory of the Lord. We also saw that we're going to continue to have flaws, okay? We're going to continue to have weaknesses and fail in different ways, and we need to cope with that at times. Anybody a perfectionist and you have a hard time coping with having flaws, okay? You don't want everything to be a certain way, and when it's not, have you ever felt guilty because you kind of lost your mind over the slightest thing being not the right way, okay? And we have to learn to cope with that things are going to be flawed at times and things aren't going to be okay, and I have to be able to cope with that, all right? But even if I learn all of those skills and I put myself in all of those positions, I can still be in a place where I'm not really happy with where my life is right now. Whether it's I'm not happy with my physical health, or maybe I'm not happy with my physical appearance, or I'm not happy with my marriage the way it is right now, or I'm not happy with my family, whether it's the way parenting's going right now or the way I'm relating to my parents. Maybe I have aging parents and that's just not going well, or the way my job is going, or my career path, or my sense of purpose in life. So maybe I don't have a job, maybe I'm retired, but I'm struggling with what is the meaning to my life? I don't sense any purpose to this. Or maybe just my finances are not the way I'd like them to be, or my faith, my growth in Christ is not the way that I want it to be. Anybody ever been there before? Just not happy with the way this is. And so if I'm not happy with the way it is, I want to ask myself, so why is it this way? Why is it that it's not in the condition I would like it to be? And there could be a few different reasons for that. One reason could be that I'm in the progress of getting there. You know, so I'm making progress. It's not quite where I want it to be, but it is better than it was before, and so I'm getting there, Okay, so sometimes I'm in the midst of progress. Sometimes it's because, well, other people aren't cooperating, right? And sometimes it's legitimately that. I'm not just blaming other people. Sometimes other people aren't cooperating, and so I'm not there because people aren't getting on board with that. Sometimes we discover that it's not God's will, the thing we've been after. God doesn't actually want that for my life, and that's why I'm not getting there. But one of the reasons can be because I've stopped trying. I stopped trying to make this better. I stopped putting the effort. I stopped taking actions to make it better. And again, I could have all kinds of reasons for that. It could have been hard. It could have been difficult. I could have been not getting anywhere. Could have had obstacles, and that's why I chose to give up. But here's the thing. The only one of those things that we can truly control is whether or not we quit. We can't control other people. We can't control what God's will is. We can't control our circumstances. But the one thing we can control is whether or not we quit. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that my faith progress is not lacking because I chose to quit. I want to make sure that my financial situation, my health situation, my relationship situations are not that way because I quit. I want to just make sure that if it's not that way, it's someone else. It's not God's will, or we're in the progress of it right now, and we're just not there yet. I want to make sure that it's not because I quit, because that's the one thing that I can control. But it's hard not to quit, isn't it? It's hard. And so sometimes we need a pep talk. And so I have three short videos to have a pep talk given to us. The third one, might not quite know how it fits right away, but you'll see it momentarily. The first two should be clearly how they apply today. Two of them are from Martin Luther King Jr., and the second one, who might be equal stature, would be from Rocky. Might, not really on equal stature, but Sylvester Stallone's Rocky. So we're going to get a pep talk here. Lauren, if you would.
The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody. He's going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that.
We must keep moving. We must keep going. If you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But by all means, keep moving. Don't allow anybody to make you feel that you are nobody. Always feel that you count. Always feel that you have worth. And always feel that your life has ultimate significance.
So keep going. Keep moving forward. Don't blame other people. Keep at it. But boy, is it hard sometimes, especially when it depends on other people. So how do we get the ability to keep moving forward? And that's what Paul's going to show us in Philippians 3. We pick up at verse 12, if you'd look there with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Would you like to be the kind of person that in the face of adversity and difficulty and hardship, you were able to rise above it and have joy, sustaining joy, peace that surpasses all understanding, and confidence and assurance, and to be the person who is strong? Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person? We can have that kind of strength if we have vision to see certain things clearly. The first thing we need to see clearly is we need to see what God's purpose is for our lives. What is it that God wants to happen in our lives so that we're actually in God's will and we're pursuing the things that he wants for us rather than setting our sights on or our minds on goals that he has actually not behind? And so the first is, and notice that he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. What is the this? Well, this is not just in the middle of nothing. He was saying something to us before that that we saw last week. He was listing off the way he handles his relationship with Christ, and he says, not that I've obtained this yet. So this is the goal, what he was describing in the passage above. And we see in verse 8 that he said, I count everything as loss. Or verse 10, that he might share in his sufferings, that being the sufferings of Christ. So what is God's purpose for my life? To be sacrificial. That means that sometimes I'm going to need to choose to do something that I don't really want to do. Sometimes I'm going to have to choose to do something that I don't feel like I have the capacity to do. Sometimes I'm going to have to choose to do something that I don't feel like I have the energy to do. And yet we have the perfect example of the person who faced the cross, was obedient to the point of death, and allowed himself to go through that, even though he didn't want the torture of it. He wanted the result of it, but not the torture of it. But he chose to be sacrificial. And we have to choose to be sacrificial. So that means that sometimes I'm going to have to put up with the behavior of somebody else. Sometimes I'm going to have to tolerate that somebody else is not there for me. Sometimes I'm going to have to tolerate that my body is not cooperating today. Sometimes I'm going to have to put up with that I don't have the resources that I want. I have to choose to be sacrificial because that's what God has called us to, is to be sacrificial. Verse 8 also, he says, that I may gain Christ, or 10, that I may know him. What God's purpose for our lives is for us to be intimate with him, to have a close relationship with him. And the reason why this is important is because he's designed us to be a certain way. And when we do not cooperate with his design, we don't have the strength that he wants to put into our lives. It's not that he's being vindictive. It's just not, we're not plugging into the power source. And so his design is for us to have an intimate relationship with him. And so, again, let's make sure that it's not that I quit, that the reason why I'm stumbling and failing. I want to make sure that I am what God wants me to be. And so if nothing else, I can have a clear conscience to say, well, it's not me, because I'm living by God's design. But if I truly am, that means I got to make sacrifices at times. Sometimes I might have to choose to not do what I actually want to do. And I have to choose to be intimate, to spend time with him, even though I might have a bunch of other things I'd rather be taken care of, and it feels like I could get somewhere faster if I just do this and this and this and this, instead of taking time spending in the presence of the Lord. But this is how he's designed us. This is God's will for our lives. What does it say in Matthew 6? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. But I feel like I have to get all these things in order for me to achieve this. No, first, I need to make sure I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, having a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He calls me to be righteous. What does righteous mean? To be right, to do the right things. But sometimes it is more convenient to fudge that line a little bit. Sometimes it's more convenient to not do the things that we feel like we need to temporarily so that we can achieve some other goal. But that other goal, that's not what God designed us for. God has designed us that we would be sacrificial and intimate with him and righteous to do the right thing. Verse 10, that we would know the power of his resurrection. Do you know what God's design is for you? It's not just to be sacrificial. It's not, those things don't sound as nice. God's design for you is to be empowered, to have the powerful strength of the resurrection power working in my life. That is God's will and purpose for our lives, is to be people of power, to be people of victory, to be able to walk in that power. That's why we get those lines like I quoted earlier, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and that through Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors. Or in Paul's letter here, a chapter later, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God's purpose for your life isn't to be weak. His purpose for your life isn't to be some pathetic loser. His purpose for your life is to be strong, is to be victorious. And we need to know that that's God's will for me, is to be someone of victory and to be someone of strength. Verse 10 also, he says, becoming like him, that is Jesus. God's purpose for our lives is to be like Jesus, to have the character of Jesus, the behavior of Jesus. That's what his will is for our lives. But I just want some more money. I just want this ache to go away. I just want to be able to wake up and it not take an hour for me to get moving. I just want people to like me more, right? And we have our own sights on certain things. And Jesus says, no. We'll get to that. But where the power is being like Jesus. That's what God's purpose is for our lives. And if we truly want victory, we have to know his design for us. Also, verse 11, he says that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. God's purpose for your life is for you to have a guarantee, for you to know that there's something for certain for me, so that when things are a loss, when things are failing, when things aren't going the way I want them to, when things are falling apart, I can remember that, but you know what? It's not going to end this way. God has a glorious victory for me. He has, aren't you looking forward to that resurrection body? The body that doesn't get fatigued, that doesn't get sick. Aren't you looking forward to that glorified character, the character that doesn't get annoyed with everything or pulled down or depressed or discouraged by every little thing? That is the victory we have. So even if we're stumbling, even if, like that video said, even if we're walking or maybe just crawling our way through this life, we know the end of our lives means glorious victory. And I have to know that's God's purpose for me. His purpose isn't sickness. Do you know that? His purpose isn't death. His purpose isn't poverty or loss. His purpose is absolute victory. That is what is ahead of me. And I have to see that that's the purpose of my life, is to end up there. Verse 12, so he says, not that I've already obtained this, but then he adds something to that. Or am already perfect. What did Jesus say? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's purpose for me is to be perfect. Or perhaps said differently, verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. What God's purpose for your life is for you to be mature in your faith, for us to have a strong faith, for us to be people who are sound and stable. That's God's purpose for our lives. And we might not get thrilled with that because we would love to hear the message, and that's why some preachers preach this way, that what God's designed for your life is for you to have perfect, flawless health right now and forevermore. That God's will for your life is to have no problems, no trouble. That God's will for your life is for you to be feeling good at every moment, to have all the resources we would desire. We would love if that was the message. And we think this doesn't sound that great, but think about this for a moment. God's purpose for your life is for you to have the capacity to sacrifice. Not because you necessarily have to in any moment, but you are strong enough, you are the better person to be able to say, I'm capable of letting that go. I'm capable of surrendering that. I'm capable of doing the hard things. I am intimate with Christ. I have this closeness with him. I am the friend. Think of that. Jesus called us friends. I am the friend of the creator of the universe. I am the friend of the almighty God who has existed for all eternity and has all power. There is nothing that is impossible with him. I am the friend of God. I am intimate with him. There's other people we can't get all the time because they're limited, right? But in every single moment, if we are intimate with him, we call upon him and he shows up at every given second. This is his will for me, that I have the capacity to do the right thing all the time. That's God's purpose for me, that I walk in power and victory, that I live like Jesus. Don't you ever read the stories of Jesus and think, wow, I'd love to be able to wisdom to be able to respond the way he did to that. I would love to be able to have the power to respond and do that. That is the purpose that God, what did Jesus say? You will do even greater things than these. That's his purpose for us, to have a guarantee, to have assurance, to know that my hope is taken care of. It's finalized. I don't have to be concerned with anything, and I am mature in my faith, and other people can look to me when they're weak and struggling because I have strength in me, because I have seen God do great things in my life. That's what God wants for you. Did you know that? And so when I'm weak and falling apart and struggling, I need to remind myself, this isn't what God wants for me. No, and if God wants something, if it's God's will, does he not have the power to make it happen? That's why we saw a chapter earlier that God is at work within us to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is the purpose that God has for me. And for me to have victory, for me to keep going, I have to believe that that's true. This is the vision that God has for my life. But secondly, the vision I need to see is I need to be able to see the tools that I have or the resources I have at my disposal. What are the resources that are going to help me keep going towards the vision that God has for my life? Verse 12, he says, but I press on. Verse 13, straining forward to what lies ahead. Or 14, I press on toward the goal. Ever heard the saying, the greasy wheel? What's that? Gets the grease. Thank you, okay? I knew someone knew the way to say it correctly. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? So the thing that keeps staying persistent, because if it stops squeaking, you stop checking it, right? You know, if the check engine light goes on, you pray, Lord, make that go away. And if the next day it's gone, you're not doing anything about it, right? But if that thing stays on constantly telling you something's wrong, if you start seeing smokes coming out of the hood of your car, then you're going to do something about it because it's the car is being persistent, right? Have you ever had a kid that just kept asking and kept asking and kept asking and kept asking, and you're like, no, I can't give in to this. No, I'm going to give them consequences. They keep asking. You try to fight it off, and sometimes you can get them to back off. But some kids are persistent enough that, and some of you parents know you did this at some point. You gave in. And you gave in why? Because they were persistent. They were not going to quit. They were not backing down. And we know people like that. We call them type A people, right? Okay, those people that are just empowered and they're determined and they're going to get it. In fact, Jesus even taught us to pray that way, didn't he? He gave us the illustration of the unrighteous judge and the widow who kept asking the judge for justice over and over again. And eventually the judge gave up, even though he didn't even want to give her the judgment that she was asking for. He gave it to her because she was persistent. And so my health, my finances, my family relationships, my career, and my relationship with the Lord all hang on whether or not I'm using that tool, that I'm never going to quit. If this is what God wants for me, if this is what God's calling me to, I'm going to keep going after this thing. I don't want to be the one who says, what could have been if I wouldn't have given up on this? And so that's our tool, is to keep going. It's not hard to just keep doing it and keep doing it. I shouldn't say it's not hard. It's not complicated, right? We can keep trying at this thing. But also, verse 12, he says that I press on to make it my own. Or verse 15 says, if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I press on to make what my own? This pursuit. This pursuit has to be my pursuit. It can't be the pastor's vision for my life. It can't be that my wife wants this for me or my husband wants this for me. Maybe that's how it can start out, but at some point it has to be, this is what I want for my life. Because if I don't want it, I'm not going to go after it. I have to at some point own that this is what I want. And notice he says that those who are mature, if you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. That's like if you ever had somebody get in a debate with you and you kept disagreeing with them and they said, well, I'll pray that God shows you you're wrong. You ever had that before? I'll pray that God helps you see that. That's what Paul is saying here, and he can say it justly because he's inspired writing scripture at the moment, but we need a revelation from God at times, because there's times that we don't really believe that that's God's will for me. I don't really believe that what this person's telling me is what I should be doing. Maybe even I see it in scripture, but I still don't really in my heart believe that this is what God wants for me. And it's because I haven't experienced a revelation from God. I have to personally encounter God telling me, this is for you. This is your purpose. And we can't hang on. This is why throughout the week, some of us struggle to read our Bible and pray consistently or witness or be about the mission of God, because we depend upon a church service to be the thing that drives us through in that moment, or for Caleb to put on the right song, or for the verse of the day to be the perfect verse that we need to hear, rather than making it our own life mission. Many of us fail because it hasn't become our own. Our faith is we're living it kind of through osmosis from other people. We're picking up the fumes. And so we're getting some of it, but not all of it, because it's not my faith, my personal experience, my calling. This is our tool. Now that third verse, we're going to see, or that third video, we're going to see how that applies to remember, always realize that you count, that you matter. Verse 12, he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you realize that not only do we want him, he wants us. He wants to possess us. Why would he do that if he didn't see value in us? He wants you. In fact, think of it this way. Matthew 6, referring to the birds and the plant life, he said, Jesus says, you are of more value than they. Or you're so valuable that Jesus said in Luke 12 that he can tell you the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of us, it's a little less to count than others, but he can tell you how many are there. He values you that much to know that information. Or Psalm 139, the writer of Psalm 139 says, how wonderful are your works, O God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Because if God has created all things, he made me. And God doesn't make garbage. God makes wonderful things. And if he made me, I am a wonderful work of God. I am made in his image. Jeremiah was told that God called him to be a prophet before he was formed in his mother's womb, before he was even conceived. And we might be tempted to say, well, that was Jeremiah. Some people are special and some people are not, and I'm not special. They are, but not me. Well, Ephesians 2 says that all of us were created in him for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't let anybody tell you that you are insignificant. We have to know that we have infinite worth. You can say amen, Aaron. She said amen, and then went like this. Realize that you are valuable. Your life, the purpose of your life, has significant value. We should not waste our life. We should not waste our time. And we might say, well, I'm not a prophet. And not everybody's called to be a prophet. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to have a name that's known by anybody else. But all of us have a very valuable purpose for our lives, and we have to know that. Otherwise, it's the reason why we'll treat our life trivially, because we don't think it's significant. Who am I? My life doesn't really matter. And we won't value the purpose and the time and the plan that God has for our life. I have to know that my life matters. Do you know that? Your life matters. Then verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, does that mean I don't recall anything that happened back there? Does that mean that that stuff back there isn't usable? Well, we saw that in the passage from last week that Paul said, we don't boast in the flesh. But then he was able to rattle off a whole bunch of things that he was able to achieve in the flesh. And so it's not that he doesn't remember what's back there, but what is it relating to? Forgetting what lies behind so that I can do what? Strain towards what lies ahead. And so what I need to be able to do is to have perspective that my past, it might affect my present. It might create things that I have to work out now and for a little bit into the future. But my past doesn't mean I can't move forward, though. And so if I messed up things in my finances and I'm kind of in a rut here, that might mean that some work needs to take place. And we saw that last week in chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I might have some work to be done, but that doesn't mean I can't keep moving forward to a more stable future for myself. That same is true with my relationships. The same is true with my health. I might have tried to eat right and exercise, and then 3 weeks later, I gained 10 pounds. Ever have that happen before? Or I was getting on a journey I was doing consistently for a couple months, and then I injured my knee, right? And then what do I do after the failure? I forget what lies behind. That's not going to keep me down, and I'm going to keep moving forward. The last time I tried to witness to someone, that went poorly. The last time I tried to read my Bible, it didn't work out. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't understand it. So does that mean I give up? No. I forget what lies behind, and I press forward to what lies ahead. Listen. Many of us, like I said, are introverted, and we have a hard time talking with people. You know, we go and we talk to someone, and we try to have an interaction with them, and then it's very awkward. You know, it doesn't go well. You know, maybe I realized that, oh, I had this huge stain on my shirt, and I smelled, and boy, I should not talk. Nobody should let me out. Okay? What do? I forget what lies behind, and I try it again. And if you've read biographies, which I've read a lot, what you discover is people that are successful, you know what they all have in common? Lots of failure. Lots of failure. But the reason why they succeeded was not because they were any more special than you or I, but it was because they kept moving forward, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God. God has a movement for us, a progression for us, and we have to choose that I'm moving forward towards that thing. And the enemy might tell you, but you don't deserve it. You should not be allowed to have it. You are a scoundrel, and nobody should let you have that opportunity. But what I do is I realize this is what God has called me to do, and I'm going to keep going forward. And isn't it great to know, and we sang a little bit, hinting at that, that this is the grace that God has given me. I can have been a lousy mess yesterday, but I can start all over again today. I could have blown it in so many ways, but Jesus never responds to the person who has blown it and squandered away their opportunities. He never responds with, you're done. You reached your limit. The only time he does that is when we reach the judgment. But if we're still alive, do you know what Jesus taught in his parable to show us how God responds with someone who's blown it and squandered opportunities away? Remember the story of the prodigal son? How did the father respond? Not this time. I'm not going to trust anything to you anymore. You squandered it all away. You're a lousy, pathetic loser. You don't get to get in. No, that's not how he responded. He responded with arms wide open and said, let's start this thing again. You are my son, and we are moving forward. And I have to see things that way. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Then verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. We have to remember we have a safety net, and that sometimes we stepped forward. Have you ever stepped forward into anything and you're like, I didn't realize what I was getting into. I was going to try this. And then, wow, that's a lot. Okay, maybe this isn't for me. And you kind of get scared off and you pull back a little bit and you're afraid to move forward. What we do in those moments is we remember what we've learned so far. I should keep praying, though. I should keep praying. I'm not going to lose that. Because sometimes when we get knocked off our horse, we give up on the things we already know we should be doing and we already know is true. And so I tried this. That didn't go well, but what am I going to do? I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep studying the Word and look for the answers. I'm going to keep going to church. I'm going to keep ministering to others. I'm going to keep doing those things, and I'm going to make sure that I have this safety net that I'm going to at least not fall backwards. And that's what helps us to be able to keep moving forward is when we get knocked off our horse, we say, well, you know what? At least maintaining this, I'm not going to get knocked backwards. And then that's how we get the sure footing to start moving forward again, is to get ourselves steady. What do you do when you fall over? You know, sometimes we fall over and we're like, all right, I got to get up. What do? We make sure we got good grip on something. We make sure that our knees aren't knocking together. And we make sure we feel a little bit of confidence that we can move forward. We have that safety net, right? We're looking for a safety net. Why? So we can just stay on the floor? No. so we can get up and get to our car and get back to our bed and lick our wounds, right? We want to move forward. And it's the same way with our faith journey or any other thing that we face. When things fall apart, just get our bearings. You need to figure out what it is I know for sure I need to do. I need to do those things so that I can stand up and then start moving forward. But you might say, but I have no idea how to do that. I don't know how to handle my finances in a way that would get me there. I don't know how to handle my relationship. I don't know how to relate to others. I don't know how to pray and witness and minister and all of those things. I don't know how to do that. Well, good news is God has given you a television in the form of virtual reality, but it's not virtual. He's given you the form of examples that are sitting right in front of us all the time that are doing the right and wrong things, and we could watch those things and go, oh, that's what that looks like. I should do that. That's not the right way to do that. I shouldn't do that. And he has those examples all around us, and this is what he says in verse 17. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So he tells us to look for other people that are demonstrating for us how to do this. And there's a way to evaluate that, because notice he doesn't say to just do whatever they do. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And I want to note something, that what he means by that isn't whatever we saw Paul do, that's what we did do. It's whatever we see Paul write. And you know how I know that? Because in Galatians, Paul said, listen, if an angel or somebody else, or even if Paul comes to you and preaches a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, let him be accursed. And so what he was saying is, what we know is correct is by inspired, written scripture. And so whatever Paul has written, that shows us what the example is. And so when we look at someone and we try to figure out, should I do it like that? Is it biblical? Is it counter to the Bible? No, it's not. And it is biblical. I'm going to do that example. I'm going to follow that one. Or if I see that it's not in alignment with his word, I'm not following that example. And sometimes the way we can see it is in verse 18, it says that many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is what happens. Verse 19, their end is destruction. I have to look and see how'd that turn out for them. Do you know how some of my friends have teased me that I have an old soul, that I've always been like an old person, even when I was younger? And no, it wasn't because I was walking around like this. I just kind of had an old perspective on life. And the reason why I acquired maturity a little bit earlier on in life, do you know why? Because I watched other people and I realized, oh, okay, so that turns into disaster. Don't do that. It falls apart that way, so I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to manage my money like they did. No way. I don't want to end up in that position. And so I watch and I look to see what leads towards destruction. And when the Bible tells me certain things lead towards destruction, and yet other people aren't being destroyed yet, I remind myself, hasn't happened yet, but it's on its way. Because it's tempting sometimes when we see other people who aren't doing the things they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing fine. And Psalms has a lot of those complaints, right? Where David says, I'm doing all the right things, and I'm having difficulty, and these guys are doing all the wrong things. It's going great for them. But we remember their end is destruction. I'm not going to be tempted to go in there. And also verse 19, their God is their belly. What in the world does that mean, their God is their belly? Some translations say their appetite or their desires are their God. And what that means is I have decided that I'm going to let my impulses decide what happens. It's not that we can't, we saw this last week, it's not that we can't have impulses and follow through with them. It's not that we can't follow through with desires we have, but I have to decide that those desires, though, they're just in the passenger seat. They're just giving me suggestions, but I'm not going to. Have you ever like been pulling up to a turn? You know, we have all these weird streets in our city where you're like you're trying to make a left turn, but your car's faced like this, and you got to turn this way, and you can't really see that way, and so you're inching up, and then you got a guy behind you that's blowing his horn saying it's time for you to go, and you're like, no, it's not time for me to go. I can see what you can't see. And maybe you have a backseat driver that's telling you, hey, move it. We got to get through this light. And what do? You might listen to them and see if their counsel's good, but you're not going to let that determine what you do because it's not in the driver's seat. You're in the driver's seat. And in this instance, there are people who are deciding that their passions are in their driver's seat. The passions are going to decide what I do with my life. I'm going to do what feels good. I'm going to do what I think is right. And that's what makes it their God. Because you know what God is? God is anything we decided to put in the driver's seat. As if I put myself in the driver's seat, I've made myself God. If I put someone else's wishes in the driver's seat, I've made them God. If I put my passions in the driver's seat, my wants, my dreams in the driver's seat, they have become God. Because the only one who deserves my absolute allegiance is God. And so when I fail to do that, then I am the one who's headed towards destruction. So when I see other people just being reactionary and doing what their impulses tell me to do, I say, okay, that's a good example of how not to do that. I'm not going to do it the way they're doing this. And, verse 19, their glory is in their shame. They are happy with doing the wrong things. Do you see that? They glory in it. And before we curse the darkness and ridicule the people who we think do that, we do this often ourselves. When we lose our temper and say the cross word to somebody, and we say, but they deserved it. You know, they were acting this way, and they needed to be treated that way. They needed to be put in their place. And what are we doing? We're justifying our actions. We're glorifying our wrong actions. Well, I deserved a break. I shouldn't have to help out around here. How would you feel if you were in a house where someone was saying, and you knew there was a lot to be done, and someone was saying, I shouldn't have to help out around here. You should do all the work. I need a break. And they justify themselves, right? They're tired. They got things going on. They got other things. They're stressed. And they justify. We glory in our shame because we glory in things that are shameful to say, this is what I became. This is how I ended up like this. And we see people justify themselves. Don't be like that guy. That's what I need to look for. And then 19, their minds are set on earthly things. What they care about is money. What they care about is success. What they care about is what other people think of them. And I needed to watch that and say, no, that's not an example I should follow. And here's what's hard for us. Every person that we look at gives us a good example and a bad example. Every person we look at, even with a specific thing, will at times give us a good example of what it looks like to pray. And sometimes they'll give us a bad example of what it looks like to pray. But what I need, because I need a living example, this is part of the reason why Jesus came. Because we have God, he is the invisible God, but we needed to see an example before us. And so if you're trying to figure out how to pray, look for somebody who seems like they know how to pray and watch how they do it. If you're trying to learn to witness, watch that. If you're trying to learn how to minister to others, watch that. If you're trying to learn to socialize, watch how other people, so those who do it well, watch them. And those who do it poorly, watch them and say, that's how I don't do it. Okay? All right? And I watch people so that I can see what it looks like to do those things. All right? And then lastly, doesn't it feel great when you have an insurance policy that works? You know, sometimes insurance policies give us all kinds of exceptions and stuff, but it doesn't feel great when you know you have a guarantee, if this engine dies, my warranty's taking care of it because I bought that warranty. Or if you've ever had like Apple products and you bought AppleCare and you know, I don't want this thing to crash and just bust into bits, but if it does, I know I could walk right into the Apple store because I bought AppleCare and they're going to fix this thing for me because I have a warranty. There's some assurance and security when things fall apart if we know we have a warranty. Did you know you have a warranty from God? That when things are falling apart, one thing that we can remember is, 20, our citizenship is in heaven. What does a citizenship mean? It means everything that that territory, that region, that domain has to offer, I have the rights to every bit of it because I am a citizen of heaven. And so I get all of those things. And so when I'm lacking, I know that I'm wealthy in Christ because I know that I get those provisions at some point down the road. When I'm sick and ailing and struggling and people don't like me, I know that, you know what, I'm a citizen of heaven. And I might have to put up with this now, but I'm not going to put up with this later because one day I'm going to live in paradise for all eternity where everybody will treat me well and I'll treat everybody else well. That is the reward I have. And so when I don't have a house, I'm okay because I'm a citizen of heaven. This is just a temporary setback. And, but the problem is 20, from it we await a Savior. Now that await has the word wait in it. Isn't that fun? Wait for things. Don't you love waiting for things? You ever gone to an appointment and you were there 15 minutes early and you got seen 30 minutes late? We don't like to wait. We don't even like to wait when I was supposed to be in there 2 minutes ago. What are they doing back there? We don't like waiting, but Jesus' reward, we wait for it. It's delayed a little bit. It's not coming just yet, but it is coming. And 21, it will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Or 21, again, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The Bible says that he has given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. And so we might, yes, in this world have trouble and suffering and things that are confusing, But what God says he gives us is he gives us the deposit of that working power in our lives now. And to some degree, we have that life-breathing spirit working in our lives that anything we face, we have power that is given to us by God to overcome. That is his guarantee that, what does it say? We are, he will not allow us to be tempted what we are beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. And so anytime I find myself wanting to lose my patience, you know, I have to remember, no, I don't have to lose my patience because I have a warranty that says he's going to show up and give me the power to be patient. If I'm tempted to lose self-control, say the wrong thing, give up on doing the right things in my relationships and all of that stuff, give up on this pursuit of the Lord, I have to remind myself, no, I don't have to do that because I have a warranty. He told me that anytime I face struggle, he would give me the power to be able to overcome this. This is the life that Jesus has for you. Don't you want to be victorious? But have you given up on something? Is there something that God has called you to, designed you to, and you've given up on trying to attain it? Let's think about that for a moment as you stand with me. Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? What is it that I have given up on pursuing? Because again, if it's just that I'm in the process of getting there, that's one thing. If it's that it's not within God's will, that's another thing. If it's that other people need to do certain things and they're not, that's another thing. But don't let it be because you gave up. Have you given up? What have you given up on that God wants you to have? That the reason why you don't have it is because you stopped trying. You stopped trying to be a better parent, a better spouse. You stopped trying to take care of your body and your finances. You stopped trying these things. Are these things approved of by God? God tells us to be good husbands and wives, does he not? He tells us to be good parents. He tells us to take care of our bodies because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if these are things that are God approved, God desires, why would you give up on them? If God says he has your back and he's going to be there leading you through it, why would you give up on those things? Have you given up? Have you given up on your maturity and growth in your faith? Have you given up on becoming a prayer warrior? Have you given up on being a witness? Have you given up on holding your ground and living a righteous life and overcoming that temptation? Have you given up on building the church that God has called all of us to build? Have you given up on those things? Has God given up on you? What are the steps that I might need to start taking today to go where God wants me to go? Might be hard, might be painful, might be tiring, might be confusing at times. But what are the steps that God's calling me to take? Do you need a revelation from God? Do you need God to breathe new life into you and give you energy? Do you need a revelation from God? Do you need this morning to make your present condition? Wouldn't this be great? Do you need today to make your present become your new past? That you can say, you know what? This is behind me now, and I'm moving forward to something that's better. Don't you want the better that Jesus has for you? Well, in many ways and at many times, it's there, right for the taking. We have to choose to walk in it, to move forward. And so as the worship team leads us, won't you come and seek him this morning? You need his strength for your marriage, for your family. You need his strength for your health and your finances. You need his strength for other relationships. You need his strength for you to become everything that he's called you to be. Don't you need his help this morning? He's here. Come and seek him. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude in prayer this morning. And as we're doing that, I want to encourage you to think back on things that you've already gone through that at the time you couldn't figure out how you were going to make your way through it. But you stayed faithful. And now, as you look back, you can see the way God carried you through it. And so as you're facing your present set of circumstances, remember, he saw me through that back then, And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to see me through this as well, as long as I walk in the path that he's created for me. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, you know, I need you to pray for me because I've given up on taking care of myself, my health, my finances, my home, my faith. I've given up on taking care of myself. And I want the Lord to come and give me new life, to re-energize me, to give me a sense of determination, to begin to take care of myself because I'm a vessel of God and I need to take care of the temple of the Lord. And if that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift your hand and say, yes, please pray for that for me. Good. Good. Several hands. Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Or secondly, you're here today and it's a relationship that's fallen apart and you've stopped trying, maybe because it was just too conflicting, too difficult to deal with. There's a lot of heat in it and you stopped trying and you're realizing it's still dying. The relationship's still getting worse and you're not playing your part because it was just too hard to stomach the pain. God wants to breathe life into that relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a parent-child relationship, friendship, whatever it is. God wants to revive that relationship, but he wants to use you to do it. You have to choose to be willing to trust him to do the things he's called you to do in that relationship. And so if that's you, Lord, I need help with my relationship. I want to pray with you for that as well. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me. I need help with that. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Good. I need help with a relationship. And so, Lord, we look to you. You are the source of life, Lord. You are the way, the truth, the life. And I ask, Lord, for those of us that are struggling with taking care of ourselves, Lord, to being respectful to the gift of life that you've given us, that you would re-energize us and give us the drive and the passion, Lord, to do the things you've called us to do and to trust you, Lord, and to make sacrifices, to make right choices, and to do our part, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have this pursuit be our own, Lord, that we don't need propped up by somebody else, but that we would decide that even if others are giving up around us, even if circumstances aren't moving forward, we're going to trust that you have called us to move forward, and we're going to do that, Lord. Give us the strength and the wisdom to do that. And those that are struggling, Lord, in relationships, give them a light of hope, Lord. Give them a light of hope. It can be so hard at times to be the one doing all the giving, the one making all the sacrifices, showing all the grace. But I ask, Lord, that you would give them a glimmer of hope, that that person would start to be a little bit responsive. And I ask that you would help them to see it, Lord, because it's hard sometimes when 90% is garbage and there's just a little bit good in there. But I ask that you would help them to see when the slightest bit of progress has been made. Help them to see it. And may you breathe life into that marriage, into that family, into that relationship. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as a church to not be dependent upon the energy that's in the room from other people, the passion that other people have, the amount of people that are present. But help us, Lord, to have a passionate pursuit of you and your mission that is our own, Lord, that we will remain passionate to seek you, Lord, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we will be passionate to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we will be passionate to be the light of the world, to pursue the gospel, to spread it, Lord, to witness and make disciples. May you put within us a determination to do your will no matter what, Lord. Because you continue to do the will of the Father when everybody left you, when everybody at that garden ran for their lives, and you were all alone. You kept moving forward with God's plan. when you were beaten, bruised, spat upon, mocked, rejected. When you were nailed upon that cross, when you experienced separation from the Father whom you were eternally tied to, you kept moving forward. And you landed on victory, on resurrection life, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to not disregard that, but to know that if you, and you did that through the same Holy Spirit you give us, the same resurrection power, if you did it, it's not just because you're God. You did it as a person who is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so we are people who are anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. So help us to have every bit of confidence that we can do the mission you've called us to. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today. And next week, we're going to figure out how to tackle our anxiety. None of you are anxious, right? Okay. But go and show that husband of yours what an amazing wife you are. Go and show that wife of yours what an amazing husband you are, children, parents, and all that stuff. Let's live in victory. Amen. Love you.